is so good to be with you. I hope you've had a great kickoff to your spring. And although this weather, it keeps going back and forth, I'm not sure it can make up its mind. I wanted to share with you something funny I was telling Judy and her buddy at the table. John has turned off our home phone, okay? Well, I knew that, and I knew we were going to switch some phone line thing, and you have to turn it off and then turn it back on. But it just hit me the other day when I tried to call home that I can't call my kids because, you know, they don't have cell phones. And so I just kind of call home when I need them. And then it hit me on the way up here today that they can't call me either. So that's a new place to be as a mom. I can't call them and they can't call me. It's like, wow, there's a little bit of, I guess they could go to the neighbor's house, but I just thought that was funny. One of my favorite passages out of the Bible says, a wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, a foolish one tears hers down. That's Proverbs 14:1. We try to read through the Proverbs each month, and whatever day of the month it is, we read that proverb, and God in his mercy always has us hit 14 because he knows I need to hit that verse. Okay? And we're going to talk about tonight a lot of the things that we do or don't do that will really tend to eat each other's lunch, that will tend to be so divisive that because of them now we have huge denominations, we have huge factions within our body that don't even resemble each other, much less resemble Christ, and certainly don't work well together. And so as we talk, Judy taught us beautifully last week about the umbrella of God's authority and just the surrendering to his reign and singing in the reign of Christ and submitting and surrendering. A lot of that, when we come in contact with each other in the body, iron sharpens iron, and the way it does that is it just scrapes away the impurity and it leaves nothing but the pure, faultless, blameless Christ formed in us. And as we rub up against each other with our differences and our different angles on the same truth, that's going to happen. And I, for one, want to just stand before you as one who can be just hard-headed, opinionated, stubborn, strong-minded. My family is lovingly referred to as people who are wrong but never in doubt. And so that kind of aptly describes me on about any topic you want to come up with. And I can easily... I may not have ever thought about what you asked me about, but I can form an opinion faster than you can breathe or blink. And I already know what I think about that and why it's right. And so can you imagine living with me? It's not easy. But John, in his grace and mercy, God is sharpening him and honing him and putting him with a very opinionated woman. So what we're going to start tonight, and we may never truly leave the first verse, although... In order to preempt that possibility, and for those of you who may not have had a chance to look at your lesson, I am going to read Romans 14 from the Amplified Version, because I just think it's beautifully rendered. Okay, Romans 14. As for the man who is a weak believer, welcome him into your fellowship, but not to criticize his opinions or pass judgment on his scruples or perplex him with discussions. One man's faith permits him to believe he may eat anything, while the weaker one limits his eating to vegetables. Let not him who eats look down or despise him who abstains, and let not him who abstains criticize and pass judgment on him who eats, for God has accepted and welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on and to censor another's household servant? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he shall stand and be upheld, for the master, the Lord, is mighty to support him and make him stand. One man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems all day alike or sacred. Let everyone be fully convinced or satisfied in his own mind. And the thing I'm praying and have prayed over you guys as we think about this lesson is whatever you believe, be firm, be convinced, and do not doubt. God has a lot to say about the doubter in the word, and that person won't stand. He doesn't have any ground to stand on. Be convinced in your own mind. He who observes the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. He also who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while he who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself, but to the Lord. And none of us dies to himself, but to the Lord. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For Christ died and lived again for this very purpose, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you criticize and pass judgment on your brother? Why do you look down on or despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Acknowledge him to his honor and his praise. And so each of us shall give an account of himself, give an answer in reference to judgment to God. And let us no more criticize and blame and pass judgment on one another, but rather decide and endeavor never to put a stumbling block or an obstacle or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am convinced, persuaded, as one in the Lord Jesus, that nothing, girls, that's a big word, nothing is forbidden, is essentially unclean, defiled, unholy in and of itself. But nonetheless, it is unclean or defiled or unholy to anyone who thinks it is unclean. Just sit in that for a moment. If you think it's unclean, if you think it's wrong, then for you, what does it become? If your brother is being pained or his feelings hurt or if he's being injured by what you eat, then you are no longer walking in love. You have ceased to be living and conducting yourself by the standard of love towards him, which, as Judy noted last week, our continuing debt is to love one another, not to condemn and destroy each other. Do not let what you eat hurt or cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what seems good to you be considered an evil thing by someone else. In other words, do not give occasion for others to criticize that which is justifiable before you. After all, the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting the food and drink one likes, but instead, it is righteousness, that state which makes a person acceptable to God, and heart, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He who serves Christ in this way is acceptable and pleasing to God and is approved by men. So let us then definitely aim for and eagerly pursue what makes for harmony and mutual upbuilding, edification, and development of one another. You must not, for the sake of food, undo and break down and destroy the work of God. Everything, indeed, is ceremonially clean and pure. For it is wrong, but it is wrong for anyone to hurt the conscience of others or to make him fall by what he eats. The right thing is to eat no meat or drink no wine at all, or do anything else if it makes your brother stumble or hurts his conscience or offends and weakens him. Your personal convictions on such matters, exercise them as in God's presence, keeping them to yourself, striving only to know the truth and obey his will. Blessed, happy, to be envied is he who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves, who does not convict himself by what he chooses to do. But the man who has doubts, any misgivings, any uneasy conscience about eating, and then eats, perhaps because of you strong people, stands condemned before God because he is not true to his convictions and he does not act from faith. For whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. Whatever is done without conviction or of its approval by God is sinful. Lord, we just pray that we would not be condemned by what we approve. And we pray, Lord, and ask in your mercy that you would convict us tonight of any stumbling block we would be putting in the way of others who are just seeking to honor you and know you better and pursue you. Lord, help us tonight especially to draw a circle and stay inside. I know, especially for me as I did this lesson, it's so easy to think about others. And I just pray that in your mercy tonight, you would just prevent us from doing that. Help all angles to point to us and what we need to deal with before you. Thank you that you have accepted us and cleansed us and washed us and made us righteous because of the blood of Christ and not because of what we've done. In your name we pray. Amen. Acceptance. For those of you who have gone through Reengage, for those of you who have ever been in a foundation group, this book right now is what we're in the middle of. And God in his mercy has us line up. He does this to me almost every time. The chapter we're on in A Lasting Promise, where we are with our community group in True Faced. Yes, it's taken us a long time to get through it. It's all acceptance. And it's all the beauty and the desire that each of us have to know that we belong to a body where we are loved and accepted and adored. And John and I searched around for a long time in Dallas to find that right fit for our hearts to grow and serve within his body. And when we came to Watermark for the second time, we came at first in 99 and it didn't seem to be the right time, and then circled back in 2005 and 6. God opened the way. And the first thing, my husband's heart, John, was at a different place, but the first thing he was just so drawn to is somebody that he had watched come to a saving faith, had grown so radically here in this body, and was just coming alive, and the word was just being poured over him, and he was learning and growing and things connecting so many dots. And when we first came, we were just embraced by a body who is authentic and excellent. And if anything you want in a friend that's going to spur you on towards loving good deeds, and in Christ, you want somebody who's real, okay, who knows who they are apart from Christ, okay? So they're real. They're real in their struggles, and they're real in their desire to want to be like Jesus. And they're also authentic in who they're becoming, okay? So you know who you are. You're free to be who you are, and who you are apart from Christ, and who they are in Christ, which is who they're becoming. They're becoming truly real. They're becoming the true reality of who God designed them to be. They're putting off the old and putting on the new. And then we together live out the reality of the gospel. Okay? So that's what we found when we came to Watermark. And if you're here for the first time, or this is your first semester in Bible study, get real. Go deep. Be true to who you are and what you struggle with, especially tonight. But know that we will accept you and love you and understand those struggles, but we are not here to accept and affirm and understand sin. We love the sinner, we hate the sin that's going to destroy us, and we're about holding accurate mirrors up to each other so that we can get rid of that. Okay? We do that by doing exactly what you're doing. I mean, pat yourselves on the back, look to the person to the right or left of you and say, way to stay the course, way to persevere, you are here. And you are sticking with it, and you are in the game. I think my small group went out to dinner without me because I don't see any of those people. Are you here? Where are you? Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm like, all right. Thank you. They had a party without me, and they didn't tell me. We want to know what it looks like tonight, and this is why we may end up camping up the whole time in our first verse and just save the rest for another time. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Okay? If you don't get any verse, just stick on those. Okay? And just let's go with the main frames in each of those. What does it mean to be accepted? Accepted, where do you feel the most accepted? For some of you, home is where you feel the most accepted. And so I have a picture of just this sweet little cabin down on a lake where I would like to be, sitting on the front porch watching the sunset with the mountains behind me and maybe the kids out fishing in front of me. For some of us, home was not a safe place. But for those of us who are seeking and desiring through Christ to know what that looks like and build a new home, there's a guy named Gary Thomas who wrote an article on the house that love built. Okay? And it's a parenting article, but it has spoken to my life every time I get in a place where I lack acceptance. And as we went through Reengage, one of the things that was most deeply convicting to me about my relationship with John is that I was not accepting of him for who he was. The only thing I could accept was my standard and expectation of him and what a husband was supposed to be doing and what he was supposed to look like within my marriage. And as we went 5, 10 years into marriage, I was trying to pull my weight and figure out what his expectations were and live up to him. And he was just becoming more and more safe and secure in who he was. And I loved who I married. I loved who he was. But I needed him to become something more. And the very first lesson that hit me square between the eyes and right deep to the core of my being was I had to accept him for who he was and accept God's plan for him, not my agenda for him. And really, I could have gone all 24 weeks at that time. I think it's now 16, but I could have gone the whole way on that lesson every week and never come to the end of myself and the end of my false expectations, because truly all my hope and my expectation had been placed on him in marriage, and I needed to take that off him and talk about like we talked about in Romans 12 a couple of weeks ago, renew my mind and put my expectation and hope back in Jesus. Now, if I'm going to build a house like this where people want to sit on the front porch and they want to come and visit with me, the kind of person I need to be, the temple, my heart, let's think about it as we move on to the next slide in terms of a foundation. And the foundation that Thomas encourages us to lay, if you were to draw a little house in your workbook or on your notes, the foundation has to be acceptance, okay? We have to be accepted for who we are and who God made us to be, with our flaws and our failures, okay? And in this book, A Lasting Promise, it has a great, great point. It calls acceptance the bottom line. One primary issues in our hidden issues, as this book talks about, underlies all the others, the desire for acceptance. Sometimes this is felt more as the fear of rejection, but the fundamental issue is the same. At our deepest level, people are motivated to find acceptance and to avoid rejection in their relationship. This reflects the deep need we all have to be both respected and connected. Consider again the foundational teaching we looked at in the first chapter, and Adam and Eve, when they feared being accepted by God, and it goes on to say, they hid from the Lord. Some people are afraid that if they make their real desires known, their partner will reject them. Okay? And then it goes on, as we'll talk about next week in Romans 15, accept one another as Christ accepted you. We have to get to that base level of realizing that Jesus has forgiven us, past, present, and future, and he accepts us just as we are. He does not mean to let us stay there. He means to make us more like himself. How do we extend that acceptance? Okay? A, just look at the person beside you, in front of you, that you're living with, that you're dating, that you're working with, that you mentor, that your children, and go, look, I accept you for who you are. And forgive me for the way that I have tried to make you live up to my expectations and agendas. And just say, hey, I love this about you. Turn your expectation into praise for who they are instead of criticism for who they're not. Okay? You will be astounded. I do this with my kids all the time. I have especially one who tends to stir up trouble more than the others. And if I will stop and back up and start affirming her for who she is, which is the natural next wall built on acceptance, I'll just say, you know what I love about you? Do you remember the time where you did this and it made us all laugh, or it really brought us joy, or it showed such courage? And when I will start eliciting in her memories and things of who she is and how fearfully and wonderfully made she is, my attitude towards her changes and her attitude towards herself changes. I watched it happen in the car this morning. I pulled out of the driveway and I was sideways with her about something, and all of a sudden, mainly because of where we'd been in the Word this week, I started going, you know what one of my favorite memories of you is? And we started talking about it. We talked about it all the way to school. And everybody started chiming in. And by the time we got to school, the mood in that car was different. But there was a fork in the road, and I could have ridden her for all the reasons why we were late because of choices she'd made. Or I could affirm her for all the courage and the adventure and the just living out loud that I see in her. And it all started because of a question. She has a pretty big fear of stitches. And they started to compare who had had stitches the most in our car. And everybody was like, it's her. And I'm like, okay, now we could camp on that. And we could start counting trips to the emergency room. Or we could talk about why she had the most stitches of anybody. It's because she's courageous. And then we went down that path. And I was so thankful. Not all car rides turn out like that, but that was a pretty good one. Most examples I share with you on the day that I'm teaching are not so nice. But that one actually turned out okay. Acceptance is the baseline. And if you feel yourself just not being able to deal with what's wrong with somebody, change your mind, change your mindset, and focus on what's right about that person. And start talking about it. Start journaling about it. Start praying about it. Your attitude will change. The next foundation, part of the foundation, is availability. We have to stay in the game with these people. Running away from others when they offend us, or they disappoint us, or they don't meet our expectations, they hurt us, that's not love. Okay? Love moves in. Love embraces. Love is available to talk. And one of the hugest ways that this book continues to reveal, this Lasting Promise book, of me is that when John hurts me or you hurt me or my children disappoint me, I pull away and I withdraw and I am not available. I'm not available for discussion, and I'm certainly not available for you to show me how I had a part in that situation, because I might have been wrong, but I am not in doubt. That is a constant refrain in my life. And so if you want to talk to me about what you did wrong, I might be available. But if you want to talk to me about my stuff, I will shut you down so fast, okay? And that's just one of my worst faults. And so I would say that, again, back to Proverbs 14:1, accept one another, okay? Start to affirm the positive and take your eyes off what's wrong. Focus on what's right. Affirmation, which we've already talked about a little bit, flows out of that. Those are the two walls, affirmation and affection. Affection comes right up from the wall of availability. Say you have a foundation of acceptance and availability. If you were to build a wall on the availability side, it would look like affection, embracing people. People need to belong. They need to be held. They need to be loved. They need to be embraced. Okay? And that sometimes takes on a physical aspect, and sometimes it just takes on the way you look at people, the eye contact you give them, your body posture towards them. And one of the clearest ways I can see that my kids want nothing to do with me is definitely their facial expression, but lack of eye contact, their bodies turned against me, their heads down. And I can imagine that's just what Adam and Eve did. When they sinned, when there was disappointment, when they knew they had offended God, what did they do? They ran away and hid. And that's what we do. We withdraw and withhold. It says in Proverbs, do not withhold love from those who deserve it when it's in your power to act. Okay, and he who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So girls, if we want to live out this passage, if we want to be accepting of one another, affirm what we see God creating and doing in somebody's life, and then move towards them and embrace them for who they are. Be available. A mirror can't work if you don't look in it. And if you are the only Bible that some of these people are reading in your life and you choose to walk out, what is that saying about Christ? Okay, especially when it comes down to disputable matters. It says you're worthless. It says it doesn't matter. It says I'm done working on you. And that's not the message we want to send. So the little house is built with the walls of affirmation and affection. Then, which is where we're getting at in here, the roof goes on. But lots of times as Christians, this is where we start. The authority and the accountability. We get into these groups and we want to be accountable and we want to start talking about each other's stuff and we want to start laying it out on the table. And then we start passing judgment on things that are disputable a lot of times that are not even sin. We're talking about the gray matter. We're going to talk a little bit later about how to discern what's gray matter and what's not. But we want so quickly to get to the authority, and especially as parents, we want that authority, we want that respect, we want that accountability. But every day we have to be making deposits in the foundation of being accepting and available for those people. And we might be getting rejected, grossly rejected. Right now, my almost teenager just relishes the fact that I guess she can hurt me the way others are hurting hers, because that's what her principal says, hurting people hurt others. And it makes me think, oh my goodness, what has happened? But you know the hormonal roller coaster that you get on, and you can turn your back on your mom really easily and quickly, and you know she's kind of always going to be there for you. And that's painful. It makes me want to say to my sweet mom, I'm wrong and I'm sorry every day. She's with Jesus, but I'm telling you, if she was here, I would call her every day and go, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. I just need you to hear me say that. I don't know what about, but I'm wrong and I'm sorry. Okay? Because I just wish somebody would say that to me sometimes. They don't say that, but I long for that accountability and authority, and I assert myself into those positions. Have I laid the foundations and the walls? And that's, I just want to give that unto you. That's not mine. It's Gary Thomas's, but it has played out in every day of life with me for the last 15 years. Why do we accept each other? Well, bottom line, what does it say in verse 3? Because God has accepted and welcomed us. We have spent 13 chapters talking about how he has established our righteousness for us, has sovereignly laid out a plan for us, and has set us free under his sovereignty to live and act and fulfill his purpose for us. And now we're looking at what it means to serve. He's accepted us. For who's the judge? We're not the judge. I grew up in a home where that was thrown all over the place. You're not the judge of me. You're not the boss of me. Have you guys heard that before or ever said that to somebody? You're not the boss of me. God is the judge. And one of my favorite sayings that came out of my parents' mouth, and God will judge between us. You know, if they were laying down the verdict, they just knew. They weren't maybe not quite sure of where they were going to end up on the side of things, but God be my witness or God be my judge. And I'm like, oh, I'm not so sure I'd say that anymore. But he is the righteous judge, and we will stand before him one day. We'll have to give an account of how we've treated each other in Christ. Okay? And God is able. It says in verse 4, God is able to make us stand. He is able to support us and make us stand. That's how we know that we can accept them. Ultimately, it's not our work in these people's lives. It is God's work through his word and the Holy Spirit. And so we can back off. We can kind of let go and let God, as our recovery would tell us. We can just let them be free to screw up. Because if we don't give them the freedom to screw up and fall, maybe they don't realize their need for a Savior. You know, and I know that was true for me in my life until I really walked into a lot of willful sin and God showed me my need for Jesus. Now, why do we accept each other and why do we know that we will stand before God? We, and who is it at? Who do we apply this to? He whose faith is weak. And so we go on to the next phrase. I do not want you to think of the weak in this passage. Just if you have, please forgive us or change your paradigm. The weak person does not mean an unsaved person. It is really easy to walk through this passage and assume that you are talking about saved and unsaved people. You're not. You're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Everyone here referred to all the way through this passage, brother. Okay? We're talking about the family of God. So, the weaker brother, this is kind of what they look like as you go through and look at the repeated things and what you learn about the weaker brother in this passage. They abstain. People who are weak in their faith tend to make a lot of rules, tend to need to have a lot of boundaries, and tend to need to kind of close in the ranks. What's the motive? We'll talk about that later. But they abstain. Lots of times they don't use the freedom they have in Christ because they're fearful of falling into sin, okay? And they want to honor God. They avoid meat and wine. In this passage, if we were to stick middle of the road and not talk about everything you want to talk about, talking about meat sacrificed to idols, is it appropriate to eat it because it's just going to go to waste if you don't, and drinking of wine, okay? And then how you celebrate certain days and festivals. Those people don't believe that's kosher at all, okay? And remember, back in Rome, you have a lot of Jewish now-believing Christians married with a lot of pagans who have become Christians out of the Gentile sect. They don't know all the rules. And so I'm sure these Jewish brothers are getting offended right and left because everything they've known for centuries past is kind of going on the chopping block, okay? This is not sin, but God-exalting behavior. If somebody abstains, I choose personally not to drink. I have watched alcohol rip my family up one side and down the other. And when I was younger and watching my older brothers and sisters come home drunk and the pain that caused my mom and dad, I just decided not to drink. Now, I did start drinking Diet Coke, as you well know. But God in his mercy did not allow that to be wine and alcohol and beer. I think I would be a lush. I would not be standing here before you. Given my trajectory and the trajectory of my siblings, I'd be laid up in some recovery center somewhere, okay? Maybe not. But I would be, apart from the grace of God, he's just put on my heart. Don't go there, okay? Now, I have picked up lots of other vices. Don't get me wrong. Having said that, I choose that. I do not impose that on you. All through the Bible, it talks about how wine is good for your stomach. It gladdens the heart of man. It does all these things. It also talks about in Proverbs 16 how wine can really change your perspective and it alters your mind. And you long for it because it helps you forget your pain. Okay? So there's lots of passages that talk about the benefits and the wisdom of abstaining, but are of enjoying it. Okay? This is not sin for these people to abstain. It is their heart is to honor God. Don't possess knowledge. They don't possess the knowledge, so they think that meat and wine are unclean. Knowledge of what truly makes you right before God will help you understand the freedom and the power you have in Christ. But that only comes through knowledge of his word. These people haven't gotten there yet. Perception is reality, okay? If they think it's unclean, it becomes unclean for them. And you are offending their conscience by forcing your freedom on them. This is not self-exalting in the abstinence. These people who abstain from eating this meat and drinking this wine, this is not about them. It does not become this prideful, I'm better than you because I don't. That's not the heart. The heart is to honor God. Now, the strong person in this passage enjoys the freedom of all things being clean. I've written some verses down here for you that you can look up. They possess the knowledge that God has made all things clean. Okay, the entire chapter, plus part of the next chapter 15, is dealing with the dangers of the divisions that can come in the church because of the differences between the weak and the strong brother. Okay? Piper says, Paul makes an explicit connection between the lack of knowledge and weakness in 1 Corinthians 8:6. He's dealing with a similar situation, though not the same, to the one in Rome. He says, for there is one God, the Father, from whom and for whom all things exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. Okay, but some, through former association with idols, eat the food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience become weak and is defiled. So there is an explicit connection between a lack of knowledge and weakness. Not all possess this knowledge. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 10:25, it says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And in 1 Corinthians 6:12-13, it says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. So what you see in these passages is God has made all things clean. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. He gave it to us for our sustenance, okay? It is not, as Jesus said, what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out. And what comes out of the heart, not the stomach. So we need to delineate. Now, what goes into the stomach can affect the mind and alter the behavior. Okay? So that's a whole nother track. But it's not what goes into you that's going to make you clean or unclean. Okay? So in our liberty, we're not self-indulgent. And what you get to see here is what's the bottom line of all of this. And there's a recovery question I love. And it says, how important is it? How important is it that I get to eat the food I so crave? How important is it that I get to drink the wine or the alcohol I so desire? The key is our motive. Why do I want to drink it? Why do I want to eat it? Why do I want to do what I want to do on a certain day? Why do I want to celebrate Christmas the way I want to celebrate Christmas? Okay? Why do I want to dress for worship the way I want to dress for worship? All right? All these questions. Why do I want to celebrate certain holidays with my family? And maybe sometimes, why do I want to avoid them? What is my motive? Our motive has got to be that Christ is exalted, that he is precious and honored above all, that he is seen as Lord and Savior. We make it our goal to please him and to bring him praise. Okay? So is what we're doing or not doing, ask yourself these questions, to justify ourselves? Well, that puts us back at the very beginning in the works category. Is what you're abstaining from is because you're fearful if you do it, you're going to lose your salvation, or it means you're not a Christian? Is what you're doing to substantiate that you are Christian? If I go to Bible study, if I go to church, if I lead in Sunday school, if I read my Bible, if I pray 3 times a day with my face pointing towards the east, then that's got to mean I'm a Christian. If we're doing it to justify ourselves or even to somehow to work our off what we feel like we've done, it's kind of like if I go out and overeat, I'm going to run 5 miles the next morning. Grace doesn't work like that. Okay, we're forgiven, we're accepted. So that's not who this passage is talking about, but if we're doing what we're doing to be justified, puts us back in the works-oriented, unsaved camp. Okay, but that's not what we're talking about here. That's no faith at all. We're talking about faithful believers who want to honor God by abstaining. This is weak, but it's not sin. So you may have girls that you walk with, I can't do that. I can't go there. I don't enjoy wine. And if their conscience is convicted that somehow they need to abstain and that honors God, let them be there. Give them the freedom to not indulge and don't put a stumbling block by insisting on your own way. If somebody that I loved and adored in college had insisted that I party to be accepted, not knowing, it was unknown to us at the time, the strain of alcoholism that just had descended on my generation. They could have forced my hand. Yes, I would have had the freedom to indulge it. I might not have had the power of the Holy Spirit at work in me. Might not have been the master of my own body to the point I could have stopped. You know, I could have completely derailed myself. I found other ways to derail myself, but that was not the one. To honor God and his liberty, that's what our motive has got to be. That's the key. If we honor God with our freedom, we're strong and we can indulge, and we know we have the power of the Holy Spirit to be everything's permissible, not everything's beneficial. I won't be mastered. But we don't want to let that lead to pride, okay, of I'm better than you because I've got a handle on that. And I am so sad to say that a lot of my walk with Jesus, I have been so prideful and so condemning of my older brothers and sisters who struggled with alcoholism and almost just tried to apply the just do it or just stop it, you know, not realizing that that substance had a power over them that was a lot bigger than what they could hope or control, and not honoring them. And not that I ever drank or encouraged them to drink, but I certainly stayed very self-righteous in my pride of I didn't do it, and you don't have to either. It's not where Jesus wants us to live. Okay, let's move to the last phrase, without passing judgment, our next to last phrase. And this is where I say easy does it. I mean, I can get so worked up about the littlest things, and this is where we go to the gray matter, without passing judgment on disputable matters about how we should celebrate Christmas and what Christmas morning should look like and how we celebrate Easter and how our little backyard Bible thing should play out. And my husband is so great because he's just about the relationship, and he's just about loving people well enough that they want to ask the question. And I want to present all this stuff and have all these neat events where they are presented with an angle like the pumpkin carving gospel thing we did in the fall where they might ask a question or might see things in a new light. And he's way about just love them well enough that they're safe enough to ask the question and then let the Holy Spirit prompt that. We don't want to pass judgment. And I love the way the Amplified Bible says this, not criticizing his opinions, passing judgment on his scruples, perplexing him with discussions. And if you were to ask the people that live with you, would they say that you are critical of their opinions? Would they say that you pass judgment on their scruples and what they choose to do and not do, and that you perplex them with discussions? I think mine would. My kids would have multiple examples of what that looked like in their mom's life. Okay? The key is our motive. We want to not destroy and devour one another. You, my brothers and sisters, Galatians 5, 14 and 15, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. We tend to justify what we believe by criticizing and condemning it in others, okay, is our rights and wrongs. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. This is one of my favorite all-time verses in the Bible, and I use it against my kids, but the truth is, this is the hill that I've chosen to die on, and I think I'm losing credence with my kids and my husband because I don't apply this. If you bite and devour one another, pick each other apart, it says in another translation, watch out, or you're going to be destroyed by one another. If I continually focus on what they're not doing right and how they need to improve and how our house would run better if they just lived up to my standard of orderliness, I'm going to lose them in the process, girls. And I am just all about it right now. I am on the highway to hell, as far as I'm concerned, in terms of lots of days with my relationship with those I love. And I would just ask you, what hill are you dying on, and how important is it? And I would tell you the phrase in recovery that pays for me is, easy does it. Back off. Is this going to matter? And one of our leaders aptly put it, is this the hill I'm going to die on? Is this a matter of salvation? Is it life and death? Okay? Now, Paul in this passage, interestingly enough, compares the eating and drinking to life and death. If we live to Christ. If we die, we die to Christ. So yes, but the life and death we live and die is somebody's spiritual well-being. We crucify people all the time about things that don't really matter, okay? But once we get to the heart and help them understand that the heart is to then in everything they say and do, honor and worship God, that's where we want to live. Because Jesus says, Those who render judgment without mercy, that's what they're going to face too. Would you want Jesus to hold you to the standard you hold others to? Because I am the queen of good intentions, and I am the exception to every rule. But if you tell me you're going to do something, or you disappoint or frustrate me or don't live up to my expectations, I can become very exacting. I don't know if you relate to that at all, but my kids live up under that all the time. On disputable matters. So that's where we get in this last of this passage, and we're going to spend our last part of this time on talking about what these disputable matters were. Okay, certain foods. We've already unpacked a little bit that Paul agrees that all foods are clean, but he goes on to explain how they become unclean. Now, there's one thing I forgot before we move on to the certain foods and certain days. What is our mindset? Let's go back just for a minute to Romans 12. Each of us will have to give an account to God. And that's also verse 12 in this passage. Think about it. When you stand before God, you want to be able to show people or show him the examples of how there were ultimate instances where on disputable matters you could have rendered judgment, but you rendered mercy. Okay? That you want more deposits in that part of your bank account, I guarantee you. Why? Because we are God's precious possession. We are precious to him. And no more than you would want a teacher or a coach or a friend or another kid's mom to come down on your child in an unhealthy way. We don't want to come down on his kids in an unhealthy way. We are his precious possession, and he is our provider, okay? When we stand before him, he supplies our needs. He gives us what we want, and it is him on whom he will impress on our conscience what is right and wrong. So we make it our goal to please him and to praise him, okay? So draw a circle and stay inside. And what you tell yourself inside the circle is, hey, I am God's precious possession. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He gave Jesus in exchange for me. I am honored in his sight, and so are you. Okay? And then you go, you know what? I'm going to release you. I'm going to free you. You are not my provider. God is. Husband, you may disappoint me and play video games all night long. I am going to be your faithful bride. Okay? And I'm going to be faithful to you even when you're unfaithful to me, because God is going to supply my needs. Okay? And I'm your helper suitable. I'm going to stay the game. We make it our goal to please God and to praise him. Okay? Because a lot of us get in these reciprocity situations where we get way caught up in, if I did this for you, then you should do this for me. And our love becomes very conditional. We need to draw a circle and stay inside. Now, these issues, these foods and festivals were devouring the Roman church. Okay, they were eating them alive as such. We've already looked at some passages where it says God made all things clean. And I just have a few verses. It says, Mark 17:15, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Jesus said that. And he also, Mark says in 7:19 that thus he declared all foods clean. So yes, to the pure, all things are pure. Titus 1:15, speaking of foods, not sin, not stealing or adultery. So you can't go out and call pornography pure just because you've decided, hey, it doesn't offend me, so it doesn't offend God. Can't apply to certain situations. Let's stay on the topics at hand. Drinking wine, eating meat, sacrificed to idols, all food is clean, okay? It's not to say, God is not justifying and now saying, hey, everything, all those Ten Commandments, out with the baby with the bathwater. He's saying that in Christ those things are fulfilled and you are empowered to obey. Okay? So here's what we need to do. We got to have convictions. We got to know where we stand. Okay? Not what our neighbor believes, not what our preacher believes, not what our Bible study leader believes, not what our mom and dad believe. We got to know where we stand. And one of the best things about sending kids out into the world is very quickly, when they're out from under the parental environment and authority that Judy talked about last week, you really know quickly what their true convictions are when they think nobody's watching, okay? We got to know what our convictions are. And for those of you who are parenting, are mentoring, are in accountability relationships, constantly put yourself in sticky situations. You see your girl that you love, you're one of your best friends, falling hard for somebody, okay? You want to be going, okay, so say you and your man are out and you're going to a movie and he says, hey, you want to just come back to my place and hang out and we can watch another movie, or we can watch the sequel of that, or the first Star Wars since we just watched the 18th zillion one and whatever. You got to know what you're going to do in that situation and how you're going to get in and out, how you're going to navigate that water. You have to have a roadmap. So when your friends, with your children, with your whatever, whoever you're walking with, put yourself in sticky situations and ask for the scripture and ask for the way out. Ask for the escape route and plan it and plot it in your mind. Because if you don't have a plan, then you are planning to fail. Okay, so put yourself in those situations and have your kids, not you tell them what they should say, but talk through what they would say and then rehearse it with them. Go over it and over it and over it again. Have your girlfriends rehearse when that hard question comes and you know she's a pleaser and you know he's going to ask. Have that conversation out loud. And I guarantee you, you will have more power in that moment. Be praying those verses together. Know them, own them, so that you can know what your convictions are. Where do those convictions come? From the Word of God. Now, you and I, in these gray matters, how you celebrate Christmas, you know, what birthdays look like, whatever, how to celebrate Easter, what you wear to Easter on Sunday morning, if you can actually go on Saturday or if you have to go on Sunday, whatever. All these questions that you ask that are gray matter, you got to know what you believe, and then you got to believe and not doubt. Being fully convinced is these three things. It means that it's not sinful, it's honoring to God, and it's what I'm called to do in this situation. That's what it means to be fully convinced in your mind about disputable matters. Okay? Now, the certain days, I want to go back to this because there was a huge aha that God gave me. God made all days. He made seasons. And in creation, he designed the week. So one of those defining factors when somebody goes, how do you know that God exists? You can go, well, why is it 2013? Because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. But that's how we mark time. So we had to kind of exist because the whole world wouldn't mark time on something that didn't happen. But aside from that, why do we measure our days in weeks? Creation. In 7 days, God made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. He designed a day to rest. When Jesus was resurrected, you can look up those other passages. It says, you know, the creation days in Exodus 20, he gives the Ten Commandments, so he makes the Sabbath holy. 7 days you rest. Jesus declares himself Lord of the Sabbath in Matthew 12. But his resurrection was on the first day of the week. Why? Because he was the Sabbath rest. And the Sabbath rest was fulfilled in Christ. He established our rest in his death and resurrection. And on the first day of the week, he rose from the dead. Now, there were only two other occasions in the New Testament where it mentions something happening after Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week. But I think that's pretty cool that the work week started. So the work is ours. He has entrusted us as laborers of the harvest. And on what happened on the first day of creation? He called the light out of the darkness. And that was the big aha for me, that on the first day, it was dark. It was dead in that tomb. And those disciples were down. They thought it was over. And then what happened on the first day of the week? God said, let there be light. And the light of the world was resurrected and brought back to us. And that empty tomb, you know, was what they found. And their hope was heaven. And their hope was resurrected and set back on Jesus, their risen Lord. And so I think there's a lot of things that we can look at in terms of what days we celebrate and do we come to church on Sunday? Is it okay to worship on Saturday? Blah, blah, blah. What matters is that you worship. And is your heart to honor God? Stand in awe of the risen Christ who will get his glory from the living and the dead, from eaters and abstainers, and from the day keepers and the non-day keepers. Stand in awe of Jesus Christ. And whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Make up in your mind to find out today for Jean, for Hannah, for Janet, for Stasia, what does it mean to honor God with this day? And know in your heart that's what it looks like and do it with your whole heart. I think that's what God is looking for. As we come to the end of this study, he's not looking for us to compare ourselves with other people. And I don't know about you girls, but I had one of the highlights of my, I think, mentoring walk with God. This last week, I was visiting with a friend, and I was talking to her about how it was going and how she was growing, and we hadn't caught up in probably, I'm going to say at least maybe half a year. And the most beautiful thing about her, I didn't know if this was why we had not had conversations in the past few months, but one of the last times we were together, every time there would be a pause in the conversation or a lull, she would take out her phone and she would immediately start searching, start doing something on the phone. And I would notice that when we were sitting together in groups, she might be on Facebook, she might be whatever. And so we were having lunch. And I did notice that not once during our lunch, and she had initiated conversation, did she pull out her phone. Now that was new because it didn't leave her hand. Her left hand was created and designed for that phone to go right there so that if it got slow. And so I said, we were talking about something and I asked her a question about somebody we both knew and she's like, I don't know, but I'm not on Facebook anymore. And I'm like, really? And she's like, yeah, I just decided it was creating all sorts of insecurity in me. And she truly, if you were to look at her, is one of the most beautiful girls I've ever been around. She has got that Audrey Hepburn kind of beauty. And I'm like, oh my gosh. But it caused her, all the Pinterest, all the Facebook, all the stuff did nothing but cause her to compare herself with other people. And she put it down. She put it down. And there was a security and not a shiftiness about her, a beauty and a confidence that I had not seen before. Now, she didn't give me credit for that, and I'm okay with that because, you know, God will give me credit for that on that day, and I know that's a jewel in my crown because my pride says I need all credit and glory to me. But I'm not being serious. I was just praising God in my heart going, oh my, it is a new day. It is a new day. Because she is so secure in Christ and wants to be so secure in Christ and honor him that she's put down things that cause her to compare. It creates doubt. And that's where I want to end with you guys tonight is anything that doesn't come from faith is sin. And if what you are doing or not doing is a result of your doubt or fear that somehow you're not going to get it right, you're in sin. That is the sinful part of this passage. Step back, get into community, figure out what your convictions are, get into the Word, and know why you believe what you believe about something. Because the worst person in the world, the hardest person to be around is the person that doesn't know their own mind. I cannot stand to go out to eat with somebody. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Well, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? Well, that person's a pleaser, and they're just trying to accommodate. And I'm so lost on any given day. That's the worst thing John can do when we get in the car to go out on a date and go, well, where do you want to eat? And I'm like, no, no, no. Let's try again. I'm going to get out of the car. I'm going to get back in the car. And you're going to have a plan about where we're going to go eat. Because I decide what we're going to eat 24/7, all the rest of the days of the week. I want you to tell me what I like and take me there because you've read my mind and you know. Okay? That's never going to happen. But he can't have a plan. And so what happens when I get back in the car and I decide I've had my hissy fit and I'm now back in the car and we are going on a date is he goes, okay, I've got a couple options for you. And that has kind of become our happy medium. And there are options that he's happy with because we have gone out to dinner when I have said where I want to go out to dinner and he's sat there and not eaten anything. And then we've gone by Chipotle on the way home. Those are not happy dates. No, those are not happy dates. So we have a little bit of weaker, stronger brother going on. Not quite sure who's what. But I can eat anything. Jack Pratt could eat no fat. His wife could eat no lean. And in between the two of them, they lick the table clean. So we got some differences going on. Having said that, what do you do and what you not do? I am choosing to accept my weaker brother who abstains because he does not have the freedom that I have. That's okay. I have to do that without passing judgment, right? On disputable matters, you can eat pork. It is okay. Even though it said in the Old Testament not to, it's all right. We're in the new day. I'm just telling you, it plays out all day long for me, every day. And if you don't sense the pride and self-righteousness in that, then you missed it. Okay, because it's there. everything that does not come from faith is sin. My sweet husband has a fear that the things that he eats might somehow hasten his demise. Okay? He fears becoming unhealthy because of what he eats. I'm living that out for him. It happens. Okay? I overindulge myself. My knees hurt. My bones creak. You know, I don't fit in the clothes I want to wear. I mean, I'm just saying that this is a disputable gray matter, what you can and what you don't eat. How much you eat can become a sin issue. What is the motive behind how you're deciding to look, how you're deciding to train your body, what you're deciding to put in and out of your body, what freedoms you're giving yourself? Everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. Am I doing what I'm doing to please and honor God? And is he doing what he's doing to please and honor God? That's the only question we need to ask. The reason it is the penetrating and most poignant part of this passage goes to the root of all sinful actions and attitudes, namely the failure to trust God. If what we're doing is because we just don't trust God to get it done, so somehow our do's and don'ts add to it, we've got to trust in the fact it is done. It was accomplished on the cross. It's finished. Okay? Anything, absolutely any act or attitude which is owing a lack of trust in God is sin, no matter how moral it may appear to man, God looks at the heart. And if you don't know, and you are tossed and turned by doubt, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Okay? You don't want to be double-minded and unstable. You want to be sure. Where does that sureness come from? The Word of God at work with the Holy Spirit coming alive in the context of your community. Do's and don'ts. Accept each other. Lord, I pray that we would be fully convinced in our own mind of what is right and wrong. Help us to make every effort to do what leads to peace, to mutual edification. Help us to keep our beliefs about these things to ourselves so that we're not beating people up with gray matter, okay? And help us to make it about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Loop back to Romans 5 tonight when you go home and see that progression from Christ's righteousness to our peace with God to joy in the Holy Spirit. It's woven in this passage. I love how Paul loops things through. Don'ts. Help us, Lord. I'm going to turn this into a prayer and be done. To stop passing judgment on disputable matters. Lord, help us not look down on the weak. And help us not condemn the strong and really envy and hate those who have more freedom and more self-control than we do. Help us not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in anybody's way by what we do. Help us to be such a host that we are aware of the guests and the people who belong to Jesus who are in our midst, and we do not hurt them or destroy them by what we eat or drink. Lord, help us not to allow what is good and what you've given us to be spoken of as evil. Help us not to destroy the work of God for the sake of food, what we can and can't eat. Help us not condemn ourselves by what we approve. Lord, give us all wisdom and discernment where these are matters of sin and these are matters of disputable matters, which really don't matter and are not what you came to die for. Help us to discern. And Lord, help us to know that your kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you can do this in and through us. In your name we pray. Amen.